just going to invite Nick and Diana to come on the stage for a second. Thank you, worship team, by the way. In case you don't know, this is Diana, Nick. Diana has been our administrative assistant here for about 2.5 years. And so Nick and Diana have been a part of our church for a while now, and they've been an absolute blessing to us. And this is Diana's last Sunday with us. And she'll be with us for a few more weeks, just part-time, but this is our last official kind of end day, I guess. And so as a result, we just want to acknowledge her for a second. Dan, I just wanted to say that, you know, we appreciate that, at least I appreciate that you've been such a hard worker. She's very organized. She's always taken initiative with all sorts of different areas in the church. She's been so flexible with working with me. Sometimes I can be not too tough, but I can be very picky sometimes, but she's been so flexible with us and with every person she works with. She goes the extra mile. She's friendly. And I know, Diana, the whole church will miss you. We appreciate you. And it's been an awesome privilege working with you. And so as a result, we just got you a couple flowers here. Here's a bouquet of flowers. And because Diana said she likes tulips, we also got her tulips as well. She also, here you go. She also likes chocolates. Apparently, chocolate is a part of her regular diet.
No comment.
So we bought her the biggest box at Purdy's, and hopefully that goes a long way.
He uses weights.
And I know, Nick, I was thinking of you when we got this, but it's just a Starbucks. It's a Starbucks gift card, and I know that both of you guys love your Starbucks. So we appreciate you guys. We love you guys, and we're sad to see you go, but excited for what God has for you next in your next role. Again, Diane is just with us on a part-time basis for another 3 weeks, just to help us with the transition, which we appreciate very much. And if you don't mind, I'd just like to just pray for you guys before we have you leave the stage. Lord, thank you so much for Nick and Diana and the blessing that they've been to our church. And we pray, Lord, your blessing in them, Lord, as they enter a new ministry role. Excuse me. As they enter a new ministry role, that you would you would help Diana. You would use her gifts for your glory and for your kingdom. And may that just be an awesome fit for the new ministry that she's involved with. We also pray, Lord, that as we search for a new person to fill her role, that you would just find the right person, the right fit for our church, at Grace Church. And Lord, while I'm praying, I just also just pray for the message this morning, that you would speak through your word in a special way and convict our hearts and minds as we look at your word and just hear what you're saying to us this morning. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Nick and Diana. Yeah. And also, some of you may already know this, but we have a card in the foyer. Thank you, Grace Ends, for picking up that card. And you can just sign a simple word of thanks or appreciation or memory that you have of Diana. And also, there's going to be cake in the foyer afterwards. Lorna Trombley brought that, and appreciate you bringing that, Lorna. And if you want to mix and mingle at the end of the service in the foyer, just eat Diana's cake. You're welcome to do that. Well, I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. Has anyone here ever been a part of a church or an organization or a family or a situation where it's been surrounded by jealousy or fighting or selfish ambition or quarreling? I'm sure most of us, probably 100% of us, have probably experienced that on some level. And by the way, I need to apologize because my voice isn't normal today. I'm stuffed up because I had a cold last week, but just have patience with me this morning if I cough or something. I want to ask you the other question. Have you ever been in a church or a family or an organization where there was peace and people were actually getting along and there was unified vision? What did that feel like? Was it a blessing or was it frustrating? Of course, hopefully, your experience has been the latter, where you've been in peaceful churches, you've been in good circumstances where everyone's working together. But in this book, and particularly in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with a church who are fighting, and he basically calls them a bunch of babies. You're a bunch of babies, guys. Get it together. And so we're in this series called Ask Paul Anything, where the church at Corinth there's major problems, major dissension happening. He was asked a bunch of questions, and now he's responding to these questions for the sake of unity. He's trying to tell them to get it together and be unified and be together. So the possible question that would have been asked for Paul to write 1 Corinthians chapter 3 would have went something like this. Paul, people in the church are jealous and they're quarreling. We are fighting over leaders and who should get the most credit. What do we need to do? What do we need to understand? Where do we go from here, Paul? And so Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Excuse me. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready. So he's basically, again, calling them a bunch of babies, a bunch of spiritual babies. There was a man who had a wife and a two-year-old at home, and he typically would leave his computer bag by the door. So when he left the house, he wouldn't forget it in the morning. Well, there was one particular day where he ran out of the house and he left his computer bag by the front door. Well, the two-year-old noticed this, and very quickly he ran to his mother and he said, "Mommy, Mommy, Daddy forgot to take his diaper bag." And so Paul here is calling them a bunch of babies. They're adults, they're grown people, but they're fighting and they're quarreling. And I got to say, I've had the privilege of, I haven't been at this church for a long time, but in the short time that we've been here, I've had the opportunity to interview various people for the youth pastor role, for the music director role, for the children's director role, for the administrative assistant role now. There's been a lot that have come in. And the first question I'm getting into the habit of asking, very basic question, how does one come to faith in Christ? Most people can answer it well and fine, but I'm very surprised, I'm actually shocked out of my mind, how many people who have Bible college degrees, who've grown up in the church their whole life, and they cannot answer that question, at least at a somewhat satisfactory level. It drives me crazy. It makes me angry. I would rather have someone take their nails or run it on the chalkboard all day long than for another person who has a Bible college degree or who's been in the church for 40, 50 years of their life and they can't tell me how to come to faith in Jesus. It drives me nuts. I like this quote by Barrett. He says, "Mere lapse of time does not bring Christian maturity. Mere lapse of time does not bring Christian maturity." And so you can be in the church your whole life and still not have the basics of what it means to be Christian together. And so again, Paul's calling them a bunch of babies. Why is he calling them a bunch of babies? Well, the following verses give us a little more insight. Verses 3 and following. "For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Does that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world?" And when I read those verses, I find those verses very, very convicting. I think one of the ways that to measure our spiritual maturity or health is by measuring the qualitative relationships around you. Again, one of the ways to measure spiritual maturity is by just checking in with the relationships, those closest to you, around you. And so I want to ask a few questions. Maybe something we can just pause and think for a moment. Are your relationships any different than those who don't know Christ? Are your relationships any different than those who don't know Christ? Are you at peace with those in your life, with those around you? Is there jealousy and quarreling and selfish ambition in any of your relationships right now? Is it hindering the body of Christ and your relationship with Jesus? It's important to think through those things. Well, it was certainly causing problems in Corinth, and this is why Paul considered them to be spiritual babies. Some of you may have heard this story before, but You may have heard the story before of Alexander the Great. He was one of the greatest military generals who ever lived, and he conquered almost the entire known world with his vast army. One evening during a campaign, he couldn't sleep, and he left his tent. He started to walk around the campgrounds, and as a result, he came across a soldier asleep on guard duty. Now, this was a big deal, a serious offense. In fact, the penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was, in some cases, death. Sometimes the commanding officer would pour kerosene on a sleeping soldier and light him on fire. And so the soldier began to wake up as Alexander the Great approached him, and recognizing who was standing in front of him, the soldier started to shake and get so nervous. And the king, Alexander the Great, said, "Do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty?" "Yes, sir," the soldier responded in a quivering voice. He said, "Soldier, what's your name?" "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great repeated the question. "Soldier, what's your name?" My name is Alexander, sir." And a third time, the king said, "Soldier, what's your name?" And a third time, the soldier was just so nervous, didn't even want to look at him. He said, "My name is Alexander, sir." Well, the king, Alexander the Great, looked at the soldier right in the eyes, and he said, "Soldier, either change your name or change your conduct." And so in the same way as Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, we need to either change our name or change our conduct. And I think what he's really saying here is that we need to change our attitude, change the way we just treat each other. We need to change our conduct as much as it depends on us. Verse 4 says this. Excuse me. "When one of you says, 'I'm a follower of Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you acting just like people of the world?" Now remember that in their culture, sometimes they passionately follow their leaders to the point where things could get violent very fast. And the church is not to be like that. And he continues on in verse 5. "After all, who was Apollos? Who was Paul? We were only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work that the Lord gave us. I planted the seeds in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's fields, you are God's building." And so he refers to God's church as an illustration, as a building, and we're going to get back to that in a second. But I just want to say this, that you know, pastors, staff, ministry leaders, volunteers, members, all of us are a blessing to this church, and all people are gifts from God, but we need to remember that God is the one who brings the growth. God is the one who brings the growth. We're all just part of the piece. We're all just part of the puzzle. One piece of the puzzle. You know, Janine, you are a blessing from God. And Janine has awesome gifts that she brings and contributes to the church. But we need to remember, no matter how awesome Janine is, we need to remember that God is the one who brings the growth. Steve, you're an awesome guy too. Steve has some great gifts. There's a lot of things we love about him. But no matter how good Steve does in his ministry role, we need to remember that it's God who brings the growth. Heather, same goes with you. You have some great gift sets that you can contribute to the church. But no matter how good or how much of a blessing Heather is to the church, we need to remember that it's God who brings the growth to the church. Pastor Ryan has gifts that he can bring to the church, but it's not Pastor Ryan that brings growth to the church. It's God who brings growth to the church. In Cuba, they like baseball, apparently. And there's rules to baseball in Cuba, but except during this one moment when Fidel Castro, Cuba's former dictator, went up to bat. During an exhibition game against Venezuela, the Cuban dictator grabbed an aluminum bat and walked to the plate. Not to be outdone, the president of Venezuela, Hugo Chavez, went to the pitcher's mound. The first pitch didn't even reach the plate, and Castro kept his bat on his shoulder. The next pitch was over the plate, and Castro swung and missed. A couple more balls and an attempted bunt later, the two heads of state were locked in a full count. Castro watched the 3-2 pitch sail through the middle of the strike zone and listened as the umpire called him out. Castro turns around and says, "No, that was a ball." And so he just took first base. And no one argued. Chavez said nothing. The opposing team said nothing. And the umpire said nothing. Later, Castro joked, "Today just wasn't Chavez's day." It's hard to get a batter out when he has the power to overrule the umpire's calls. In God's economy, dictators can't do that. Now, in the world, in our church, God gives us leaders to do great things. And I think he calls leaders to be bold, to move forward with confidence, to do great things for him and with him and partner with him. But we are not to be dictators. In the church, it's not a one-man show or one-woman show. It takes everybody contributing with the way that God has wired them, the way that God has gifted them. And when we see that happening, I think that's when God brings the growth. It's important for us to remember that. Verse 10 and following says this: Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, our foundation. We just sang about that today. Verse 12. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver. By the way, these verses are a little confusing. Verses 12 to 15. Whenever I read this, I think to myself, Paul, what in the world are you talking about? So I took a little bit extra time this week and just tried to figure out what he was trying to say. So verse 12 and following. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Now, first off, we may look at these verses and think Paul's referring to an individual. But I think Paul is actually referring to the whole corporate body of Christ. And I think what he's saying here is that we are a church as a whole, and together all of us are contributing to building a building, so to speak. It's kind of like if we have a contractor who's building a building. In the real world, he will hire different trades and different people to get the job done. Maybe it's electricians, maybe it's people who deal with concrete or drywall people, and they all have something different to offer to contribute towards the building. Similar in the church world, we all have different gift sets. We all are wired different ways, and so we all contribute in different ways. Now, in the construction world, some tradesmen might use really cheap and bad material. And Riley, maybe you know in the electric world. No, you don't. You do all the good stuff. Riley's an electrician. And then there are some tradespeople, who use the good stuff. I think Paul is saying here is that those builders who use cheap stuff, that's kind of like a Christian who is serving in a church, but they're serving with selfish ambition. They're competing with each other. They're doing things for their own purposes. And at some point down the road, God is going to test our motives. And he's going to know whether we built with cheap materials, whether we're serving for our own selfish purposes, or if we built with the right, good, strong materials, which is basically an attitude, a motive, a heart that says, I want to honor and glorify Jesus. And that's why I'm contributing to the church, and that's why I'm using my gifts for the church, is to honor Jesus and to glorify him. And one day we're going to stand before God, and he's going to figure out what our motives, where our motives truly we're at. I also should say this, is that although our work and motivations are not always going to be perfect, I think we can still have confidence in the grace of God that he will save us. and we can be confident in that. Verse 16 and 17 says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you. God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Excuse me. There is a, I found this story on a United Kingdom website where the BBC Sport understood that David Rice, the second best British junior, and Naomi Brody, the national under-18 champion, had their funding withdrawn. Why did they have their funding withdrawn? Well, the story continues. They were deemed by the Lawn Tennis Association to have breached contracts requiring them to act professionally. The LTA took the action after being alerted to photos and confessions on the Bebo social networking website. Rice, who was 18, and 17-year-old Brody have had funding and coaching withdrawn, while several other British junior players have been warned about their future conduct. And here's the why. They were found to be publicizing a lifestyle of partying, drinking, and eating junk food. So these professional athletes had their funding withdrawn because they were acting unprofessionally off court, eating junk food. And so I need to ask, is there any junk food in your life that you are bringing into the church that might be causing jealousy or quarreling? Are we jealous and doing things out of selfish ambition? Like the tennis league who discipline their athletes for being unprofessional, how much more should God discipline us when we live unholy lives in the church? Will God withdraw his funding and presence in our church when we misbehave? I don't think so, because he wants to work with us, but he has the right to be disappointed and provide discipline when he must. Verse 19, or 18 and following. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. I find that very comical. You have to be a fool in order to be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. There was a world-famous geneticist, apparently, by the name of William French Anderson. He was convicted of a crime I'd rather not mention because it might make your blood boil, back in July 2006. But anyways, in a press conference, his attorney said this. He said, nothing about having a 176 IQ means you have a good judgment. It's so true. And so I just want to encourage you, remind you not to be fooled by intelligent and influential people who speak nonsense. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus and find our wisdom in him. Lastly, the last few verses, verse 21 to 23, says, don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future. Everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. This was another confusing part in this passage. I thought to myself, Paul, what in the world are you talking about here? And so I took a second to read up on this a little more. And I think in order to help us understand what Paul is saying, we need to read Psalm 24, verse 1. It says this. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. And so I think we need to work backwards here. So if God created the world and everything belongs to God, then if Jesus is God's son and Jesus belongs to God, then that means everything that God has, Jesus has. And if we belong to Jesus, then everything that Jesus has, well, I'm in a feedback zone. Everything that Jesus has is ours, and everything that Jesus has is God's, and we're all working together. We're in Christ. And so basically, because we're in Christ, everything belongs to us because we belong to God. Now, if we say that our identity is found in human beings that are here today and gone tomorrow, we're giving up all that stuff with God. I think one of the coolest mysteries in the Bible is that we are going to be joint heirs with Christ. That just blows my mind. And so to give that up and to say, hey, I'm following a particular person who is going to die in a few years, it just doesn't make any sense. Remember that your identity is found in Christ, and to be proud of that, and that so central to our identity, central to our identity in Christ is the communion table, and that's why we celebrate the communion table. Our foundation is Christ and his work on the cross. And so I'm just going to invite the elders or whoever is participating in communion this morning to come forward as we just switch gears and move into a time where we're going to partake in communion. And so today the communion table reminds us that that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again from the grave, and that our sins can be forgiven if we just trust that he died on the cross for our sins and received that for ourselves, and that we can come back into a right relationship with God as a result. One thing I want to highlight about the communion this morning is that there's one word that I think sums up the gospel story and communion. The story of the gospel really is about reconciliation. And I want you to underline and bold that word in your head, reconciliation. So if God, through the cross, reconciled all of humanity to himself, we have the God of reconciliation and peace living in our hearts. And if we have the God of peace and reconciliation living in our hearts, then we need to model what it is to reconcile and have experience peace in the relationships around us. And if we don't have peace and reconciliation in those around us, there's a problem. There's a disconnect. And so, and that's kind of what this passage is talking about a little bit. Is there jealousy and quarreling among you that doesn't make any sense for those who call themselves Christians? And so the Bible calls us to examine ourselves. And so perhaps the Lord today might be saying, if you have some major jealousy or major quarreling or major dissension going on in your life, maybe you need to take a moment, not partake in communion, and maybe you need to focus your energies onto resolving those issues, those major areas of dissension in your life. But that's between you and God. I can't make that decision for you. And by the way, I just want to remind you that we have a gluten-free option today for the bread. And so if you would like to have a gluten-free bread, I can walk around, and as I walk to your aisle, you can just flag me down. But I'll just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and pass the bread around. Lord, thank you again for today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your spirit of reconciliation and peace that lives in our hearts. Lord, we're sorry when we drop the ball sometimes and we don't live like peaceful people. We fight and we quarrel and we don't represent you well. Lord, we pray for those who are perhaps experiencing some measure of conflict in their relationships around them today, that you would be the God of peace and reconciliation in those relationships. Give wisdom to those who need wisdom, and love and compromise where it's needed. Lord, we thank you for the bread and what it represents, the fact that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, your great sacrifice for us. And we just pray, Lord, we would just remember the great sacrifice that you made for us as we partake this morning. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.